just a few verses on what I'm sure you'll agree is a fascinating event. We read earlier that Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph in the town of Bethlehem. Everyone would go to their family home, their ancestral home. You know what Christmas is like. Still happens today a bit, doesn't it? The house is overflowing with a long list of cousins and uncles and aunties, etc. And there's just no room, so Mary and Joseph are put with the animals, which are often kept inside in their culture. And the baby is born there. It's good to have a house full at Christmas, isn't it? We love it. But it can be very draining. And it's not so good if you put in the chook shed, I suppose. Some of you know what it's like to be in the doghouse, but out with the other animals is not quite so good. So Jesus does not get the most auspicious start to his life, but that's okay. At the end of his life, people won't be talking about how he was born, but how he died. So our reading will be again from Matthew's Gospel. And as we read it together, I'd like you to note in the text, how many times royalty is referred to? How many times royalty, especially kings, how many times kings are referred to? The arrival of Jesus is a threat to the establishment. This is a time of emperors and governors and kings, multiple layers of authority in this society in the time of Jesus. If another king arrives, he must be checked out. Who is he, friend or foe? When two dogs meet, something similar happens, doesn't it? Who's the boss? And it's usually the little one. Big dogs don't have to bark, do they? Because they can bite. But little dogs make a lot of noise. Now, there is a little dog in this story. See if you can spot him. We're reading from Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. Didn't take long, did it? About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said. "For this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men and learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. May God bless his reading of his word to us today. Big dogs and little dogs. Jesus is little here. He is quite little physically. But the little dog is obviously King Herod. Herod the king. But who is the real king? Who's the one who does not have to bark at this point? Earlier this year, we welcomed a new baby into our house too, not on Christmas Day. Thankfully, it's not ours exactly, but a granddaughter. Although we own her when it's convenient. She's our granddaughter. She's very little, absolutely helpless for the first period of her life. Jesus was that small too, and at this point, he requires protection, all sorts of protection, physical protection. He's whisked away to Egypt for a time and comes back. Verse 7, "Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men and learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too.'" What nonsense. He doesn't want to worship Jesus. He's the little dog who's seen a big dog, and the big dog is a threat. He must remove any rival to maintain his position. And Herod is smart enough to know that Jesus does represent a threat to the established order, because he's Israel's true king. The question of just what it means for Jesus to be king will come up again 30 years later. It will be a huge discussion. This time the players, there's another Herod, a descendant, there's Pontius Pilate. It's the same thing. But for now, Herod is scheming. He will remove all of the boys in Bethlehem for the past 2 years. It's just absolutely awful. But he won't win this fight, because Herod himself really only has months to live, a few years at most. Verse 9, "For the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." They found the king and they honour him. Actually, Matthew says they worshipped him. And these people are from another nation. And the irony is not lost on Matthew and therefore his readers. They don't even come from Israel, and they are worshipping Israel's true king. Because the sheep, the shepherds of Israel have not protected the sheep and they've been scattered, etc. And this young baby boy, this true king of Israel, will hand the lost sheep of Israel over to true shepherds who will look after them before his time on earth is done. And Luke puts shepherds at the scene of the birth of Jesus. Matthew doesn't. Luke does. They are there. And I think the hint there is that the true shepherds are really these ordinary people, not the established leadership of Israel. But here in Matthew, it's not shepherds being spoken of, but kings. Two kings. There's a true king and a false king. Will the people recognize the true king, or will they stand with the dog who barks the loudest? Earlier this year, we had a visit from our king, King Charles and Queen Camilla. They came here to Australia. Charles has been here many times before. You might remember he actually attended school here at one point in the 1960s. But this was his first visit as king. And it was a pretty ordinary trip, really, not notable for much of anything except for one moment, and that is when Senator Lydia Thorpe in Parliament House, an Indigenous woman, yelled out across the chamber, "You are not my king." Some people applauded, some were absolutely horrified. Most of us can understand her reasoning, but the appropriateness of this is questionable, is it not? And apart from that, there's the whole kerfuffle about who she swore allegiance to. Remember all that discussion? No, the Queen and heirs, not heirs, and all that sort of stuff. And when I saw that, "You are not my king," I couldn't help but think, is this not what Australia has said to Jesus? By and large, "You are not my king." Perhaps you have said this: "He's not a king. He's certainly not my king." And I would urge caution. Because the place in the Bible where we find out what a true king really is from God's perspective is 1,000 years beforehand. All the way back in the books of Samuel, the people have had enough of prophets and judges and they want a king. They want a king just like the surrounding nations, we're told, which is ironic really, because that's exactly who Herod is, isn't he? He's a king just like every other king on earth at that time. And Samuel says this to them. He's quoting God here, direct prophecy, direct word from God. Samuel relays it in the first person from God. "You said to me, 'No, a king will not rule over us.'" Sorry. "You said to me, 'No, a king will rule over us, even though the Lord your God is king.' Now look, here is the king you have chosen, the one that you have asked for. Look, the Lord has given you a king. If you fear the Lord, serving him and obeying him and not rebelling against what he says, and if both you and the king who rules over you follow the Lord your God, all will be well. But if you don't obey the Lord and rebel against what the Lord says, the hand of the Lord will be against both you and your king." If you want to know if Jesus really is the king of kings, the Bible says, if you want to test that, use this guide. Does he follow the Lord his God, or will he rebel against God? That is the test from God's perspective. So the critical question in the life of Jesus turns out to be his submission to the Father. He came to do a job. Will he be obedient to that task? That's what we are watching as we see Jesus grow into a man and start his ministry. Will he act like a true king the way God describes true kings? Or will he just bark like a little dog who says he's the biggest? It's the issue confronting Pontius Pilate at the end of Jesus' life when he's on trial. So this scenario comes up again. Look at John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. Are you the king of the Jews? He asked him. Jesus replied, is this your own question, or did others tell you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate retorted. Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate said, so you are a king. Jesus responded, you say I am a king? Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. What is truth? Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them, he is not guilty of any crime. He might be guilty of causing some confusion, but he's not guilty of any crime. Pilate's version of what a king is and that of Jesus is completely different here. See, clueless. And this poor guy's got his wife having dreams, saying, don't do anything rash, which he will. Because Pilate is not the true king. Herod is not the true king. Charles is not the true king. Jesus is the true king. How do we know? Because he did not rebel against the will of the Father. He said, I have come to do your will. He didn't go around making a big deal of himself. In fact, in Philippians, we read that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It was an interesting event in American politics just a few weeks back that President Joe Biden gave a full pardon to his son, Hunter, who was charged with illegal purchase of guns and tax offences. There's a lot more to it than that, but it doesn't really matter. He was facing up to 17 years in the slammer. Full pardon, despite the president repeatedly saying that he would not intervene in this case. But here's the really curious thing. Hunter Biden actually pled guilty to many of the charges. And then he was pardoned. Lots of presidents sign pardons. It's a bit of a tradition. It's just a bit weird when they plead guilty. However, it's the perfect illustration of something that we say here week in and week out, really. The New Testament tells us that Jesus at the cross provided a full pardon for people who are guilty, people who have broken God's holy law. And the hint is there at Christmas. Jesus is the Saviour, we're told. If you're a Saviour, you're saving people from something. And that something is actually a someone. It's God himself who will judge people for their rebellion against him. That's called sin. That's what God will judge people for, and that's what they're saved from, the judgment of God. Many people, of course, don't believe they are guilty. I'm not a sinner. I might not be as bad as I could be. I'm certainly not as bad as Hitler or pick anyone else. Comparing themselves to other people. That's not what God does. He compares you to Jesus, who obeyed the Father and did not rebel against his precepts, his standards. They refuse to admit their guilt. The deal is they won't be pardoned by God. But for those who do admit their guilt, ironically, they do receive a full pardon. Now, if Joe Biden really wanted to give us a gospel illustration, what should he have done? He should have taken his place, shouldn't he? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The righteous for the unrighteous. A perfect man for sinful man. the innocent for the guilty, and a king who was laid in a manger, not carried in luxury, who didn't have to announce his arrival, but came into the world to the voice of angels, not to his own barking. A man who could have been crowned from day one. It would have been legitimate to place the crown on his head that first day. But instead, he waited for a crown of thorns, a very different crown. And he will one day give a crown of righteousness, we're told, to all those who see him for who he truly is, humble, obedient, and God-fearing. Will Jesus be your king? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, this day we praise you and we thank you for the good news contained in the Christmas story that a Saviour has come into the world. And we now know that because the perfect man, God in the flesh, gave his life as a ransom for many, there is forgiveness in his name for all those who put their trust in him to erase their record of rebellion against you. Thank you that he obeyed you, that he was humble, and he did not rebel against the task you had given him. And now may we find, miraculously, that obedience and that willingness to follow him all the days of our life. We pray for our families that you would keep them safe. We pray for the joy of Christmas to be among us, and that you might be a blessing to us just as you've promised, and we might therefore be a blessing to others. Praise his name, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus our Saviour. Amen.